Well, Henry has brought me some visual aids up here. And this, of course, is a pipe. And it's been a week of plumbing at our house. No, it was maintenance, you know, price of doing business. But we did have some plumbers in the house. Nothing too big. Routine, maintenance. And I like how plumbers work. You know, the first thing they do, if you've ever noticed, is that they go into the basement and they stand there like this. And they start talking through the pipes out loud, usually. That one comes from the upstairs, you know, sink. And, you know, and they talk about how the pipes route water and other less desirable things around the building. Pipes are conduits for liquids and other things. This morning we're talking about generosity. And the pipe is a good illustration because generosity, our generosity, is the way that God moves his blessing around in other people's lives. God could, I suppose, just go, psh, be blessed like a wizard. I suppose he could do this. But that's just not how God does it. He uses us through our financial gifts and through our effort and through our various resources, our time, to bless other people. And that's what we're talking about today as we talk about what a healthy church partnership looks like. Our passage is 2 Corinthians 9. If you have a Bible with you, I'd invite you to find that, 2 Corinthians 9. It is a book that we don't visit enough in our New Testaments. It's a fantastic book, often overlooked, and I have it in my heart to teach all the way through 2 Corinthians someday. It's a book about God's sufficiency in the midst of tribulation, God's power in our lives that we find in our own weakness. That's what the book is about in total. The city of Corinth is in the southern part of the Greek peninsula. They're in the north part of the Mediterranean Sea. Today there are some ruins of Corinth. I don't know if it's made it into the modern world as a city. I was there once. I was riding the train from Athens to the sea, where I caught a boat over to Italy, and I'm sitting in my train car, and I look out the window, and there it is, Corinth, like a station with like a sign. Well, how about that? I'm in Corinth. And then the train took off again, and it was Corinth, you know. That's all I've got to share. Didn't really get to see Corinth. But they at least have a train station today. Paul started this church during his second missionary journey with Silas. It's in the Roman province of Achaia. Paul would have visited this city for the first time in about the year 50 AD. He knew the Corinthians well. In fact, he stayed with them a year and a half. And he visited them three times during his career. And he wrote four letters to them, at least four letters that we know about. What we have and what we call the book of 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians. And what we call 2 Corinthians, where we are today, is actually 4 Corinthians. It's the last of the four books. The other two are lost, and we can piece all this together. He knew the Corinthians well, and he loved them. The life situation of our passage today, or in order to know what the life situation is, we need to go back to the early church in Jerusalem, Acts 2, all the way back to the year 33, maybe 34 AD. So a year after, or maybe about a year after Jesus ascended back to the Father. And these are the first believers in Jerusalem. Do you remember how they lived? Acts 2 says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So this first church was a community where everybody looked around and saw what everybody else needed, and they distributed their wealth to make sure that nobody was in trouble. It wasn't some kind of top-down, you know, communist experiment, enforced type of thing. It was voluntary. It was people sharing with other people. And this church was persecuted, do you remember? First of all, by Paul and the Jews, and later on by the Romans. Then Paul has his Damascus Road experience. He goes to Damascus. He goes to Arabia. He moves around. And then in 46, in a passage that we looked at in the fall in Galatians 2, Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem, and they meet with the apostles. And this is the one where Peter and James and John give Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And do you remember what they say when they sent them out from Jerusalem? They said, only they asked us to remember the poor. The very thing I was eager to do, says Paul. So they're back in this original mother church, and the people are poor because they've shared, because they've been persecuted. And now Paul is going to go to the Gentiles, and he's going to visit wealthier places like Corinth. Peter, James, and John says, don't forget us. Don't forget the poor who were here in the original church in Jerusalem. And Paul never did. All throughout the rest of his career, we read about, often at the very ends of his letters, we read about how he's gathering up collections from one church and taking them to another church. And that's what's going on in the passage where we are today. Paul is writing 2 Corinthians from Macedonia. So that would have been the Roman province just north of Achaia. So you're still in the Greek peninsula. He's maybe in a place like Philippi. And he's writing about how he is sending Titus and others to gather up a collection from the Corinthians that eventually is going to go back to Jerusalem, back to Palestine, to share with the poorer believers who are in what we call Israel. So that's what's going on here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And in chapter 9 in particular, we get this sparkling little passage that shows us how God thinks about generosity. So let's read it together. 2 Corinthians 9. We could really read the whole chapter, but we will content ourselves with verses 6 down to verse 15. Follow along if you would. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. We can look at this passage in a couple of sections. In the first one, verses 6 through 11, we see that generosity enriches not the receiver, but the giver. Generosity enriches the giver. And we get four truths that we need to look at carefully. The first of them comes to us by way of illustration. And Henry has done an excellent job of bringing me my illustration for today. I actually planted this and then remembered that it was in the ground and I had to go dig it up this morning. This is a Pontiac Red. I've been hearing about Pontiac Reds, been reading about them. And I know they grow in Minnesota. I don't know if they grow here, but I'm about to find out. Now, there's a basic rule when you sow something. This is kind of like farming for idiots, but we got to get it in mind in order to understand the passage. The more you sow, the more you reap. Right? If you want a few Pontiac Reds, you can plant three or four of these in the ground, and maybe, just maybe, no guarantees, you'll get three or four clusters of potatoes later in the year. But if you want a whole bunch of Pontiac Reds, you can plant your whole field full of your seed potatoes, and then you'll get a whole bunch of Pontiac Reds. Interesting, though, in order to get a whole bunch, you have to lose a few, right, and keep them as seed potatoes for the next year. That's Paul's illustration here. The more generous we are with other people, the more we as givers are blessed. That's verse 6. Verse 7 tells us how we're to give. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's a couple of factors at play here. When we are generous, there is pre-decision involved. When Amanda and I were first married, before we even merged our accounts together, we didn't get any counseling. You know, it's a good thing. When people get married, they should get premarital counseling. In fact, I won't even marry anybody that hasn't done that. But we didn't get any, so we had to do it ourselves. And we did all right. We sat down, we said, okay, how much are we going to share? How much of our income are we going to give to the church and to other ministries? And we chose a percent that was a kind of pre-decision. This is how much we're going to give at the front of the month and when we're paid. And Amanda threw out a number, which I thought was pretty high, actually, at the time. I don't think so anymore, but wow, I thought, yeah, I'm marrying somebody kind of radical here. And so that's what we did. At the beginning of the month, before we started spending money on anything else, we would share proportionately as a kind of pre-decision. And early in our marriage, that allowed us to adjust to what was left over, and we never missed it. It was a pre-decision, and that's what Paul is saying here. There's a kind of pre-decision that is involved in being generous. The second factor, and this might surprise us, is that we need to give in order to be happy. Give in order to be happy. At the Abiding Care Banquet about a month ago, John Enzer, our speaker, he used this language. He's got people here who love the cause of life. And he said, you all came here because you love the cause of life. You've had a great meal and you want to support this organization. I don't want you to leave unhappy. All right? It's a fundraising banquet too. Everybody knows this. His job is to do the ask. Now give in order to be happy. Be happy with yourself when you leave here that you've supported this wonderful cause. And that's really what he's saying here, that there's great joy that comes with being generous. We need to pre-decide how much we're going to give, that's in a proportionate way, and we need to be happy about our giving. Third truth, God provides the ability to share. Verses 8, first part of 10. You know, sometimes it's hard to give of our time, of our resources, of our money. You know, we kind of go to share and we get a little soft, a little shaky. We start thinking, you know, that husk of Arna chainsaw. If I weren't quite so generous, then maybe that would come to me a little faster. Or the essential oils diffuser. It has healing benefits, after all. Maybe I shouldn't be quite so generous. In times like that, God helps us remember his provision in order that we can be generous. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He has distributed, end of verse 9, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. In other words, everybody has something to share. And God is going to remind us of how he has helped us in the past. And he's going to multiply our ability to give. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed, not for reaping, but for sowing. God provides the ability to share. Fourth truth, we sow materially, but we reap spiritually. Right? Up until now, it kind of sounds like the more you give, the more you get back. This is not a prosperity gospel message that Paul has. You know what prosperity gospel is? It's the televangelist. All right, the guy who comes on and says, okay, you give me $100, God is going to bless you with $1,000 in return. There's a theological word for that. It's baloney. That's theological baloney. God has not promised us that when we're generous, we're going to get rich. In fact, we might get more poor. That's what happened to the church in Jerusalem. And this is where the analogy of the potatoes breaks down a little bit. You sow some potatoes, you get some potatoes. You sow more potatoes, you get more potatoes. When it comes to being generous, we give materially, but we reap spiritually. We reap in righteousness. It might involve poverty, but it will also involve abundant joy. Turn your Bibles back a chapter, if you would, to chapter 8. This is how Paul frames these two chapters. He's talking to the Corinthians about the Macedonian believers, people in places like Philippi. Listen to how Paul talks about the gift that has already taken place from the Macedonians. The Corinthians haven't given yet. The Macedonians have. Paul is boasting to the Macedonians about how generous the Corinthians are. And this is what he tells the Corinthians about the Macedonians. This is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, so they were having a hard time, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, so this is proportionate giving, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. For as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So the Macedonians, they weren't rich. In fact, they were poor. Ah, but there was abundant joy there. And we can look at the book of Philippians and see what a joyful group of people this was. So generosity enriches the giver. On the backside of our passage, though, we also see that generosity enriches the receiver and blesses God. What does this righteousness look like? We see this in verses 12 and 13. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Paul is looking forward to the way that the saints in Jerusalem are going to bless God. They're going to hear about the Corinthians' generosity, and the end result is that they praise God. Generosity also results in people being knit together. Look at this, verse 14. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. I remember when I was about 7 or 8 years old, I gave a quarter in church, about Henry's age. And in the car on the way home, I got to thinking about that quarter. I said, Dad, how are they going to get my quarter to where I think it was going to a missionary in Africa? How are they going to get my quarter to Africa? My dad, well, you see, they're going to put it together with a bunch of other quarters. So, Dad, are they going to send a whole box of quarters to Africa? No. They'll probably, you know, give it to the bank and they'll write a check and they'll wire the money or send the check. Oh. What are they going to do when they get my quarter with all the other quarters in the form of a check? Well, they're going to take it and do this and that, and these people will get fed and so forth. All the way home in the car, I'm asking questions about what's going to happen to my quarter. All week, I was thinking about my quarter. How about that? I said, did my quarter really go to Africa? I don't know. So next week, I went back to Sunday school, and I asked the teacher, did you really send my quarter? I became obsessed with the quarter. I wanted to know what they had done with that quarter. Do you see what was going on there? Because I gave what to me was a sizable gift, I was suddenly invested in the whole process. I wanted to know about the people who sent it. I wanted to know about the people who received it. I wanted to be involved in the process that channeled that blessing from me to the people around the world. It's really the same way as adults. If we give in a generous way, then we're going to want to be partners because we want to be part of the process. We're going to want to turn up at the partnership meeting in January. We're going to suddenly, maybe for the first time, be interested in our missions team who are making these connections from our church to our missionaries to other people. And people that receive our gifts are suddenly going to have names and faces and families, and we're going to be invested in them. That's what happens when we start being generous with each other. Generosity takes us full circle in God's provision, and then it cycles around. Look how the passage ends. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. He gives us gifts to share. We give those gifts. We become connected with other people, and it cycles around just like the pipes, all right, to praising God and being thankful for his gifts. God provides. God provides the ability to give. God provides the desire to give. God provides for the needs of others through the giver. People are knit together. God is praised, and God provides, and here we go again. All right, our generosity is a conduit of God's blessing, and so is the healthy church partner, a conduit of God's blessing. Luther said, Martin Luther, who was the 16th century reformer, he said that the last part of a man saved is his wallet. It's clever, isn't it? Maybe not quite right. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6. And what I take from what Jesus said is that the first part of a man or a woman sanctified is his or her wallet. And then generosity becomes the starting place for exponential spiritual growth and joy. It doesn't have to be the last part of us that God changes. If it's the first part, then we're knit together with other people, and then we begin growing abundantly. Financial giving is only the beginning. Generosity leads to awareness of the needs of others. Awareness of the needs of others leads to valuing other people. Valuing others leads to organizing our lives around God and his people, which leads to being people who are characterized by generosity. And being characterized by generosity means we're looking for God's blessing that we can then cycle around to all of his people. Right? The healthy church partner is a conduit of God's blessing. And we get a chance to be part of that. Next week, we will finish up this series. We're going to be talking about shameless service. And we're going to go to the foot washing passage in John 13. Invite you sometime this week, go to John 13 and ask yourself, what does it look like to serve shamelessly? Let's give thanks to the Lord for the week. Father, we thank you for these pictures in your word of what it looks like to come together with other people. And today we think about generosity, your generosity with us, your provision in our lives that provides the means to bless other people. And we know you could bless people directly, just boom, 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 like that. And yet you've chosen to use us. And you've given us the teaching from your word that shows us how really to be happy, we need to be generous and we need to share. We're not meant to live alone and just look after ourselves, but we're meant to bless other people. And when we do that, other people bless us. You are blessed. Generosity is the conduit of your blessing, and that's the way you've designed it. Help us this week to remember this passage. Would you use it at proper times to encourage other people and to be a blessing to yourself? Pray this in your name. Amen.